I guess I've always, over my years, have tried to get more involvement from the congregation. And this year's no different. Yesterday, on my way to the hospital, I thought, well, I have no idea what's going to happen. I wasn't quite totally prepared. And I just, all of a sudden, I said, okay, Lord, you know, it's been a wild week anyway. Monday afternoon, no, Tuesday morning, I got a phone call. And a lady was on the phone, and I could tell she was struggling. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, your boat's sinking. I'm like, oh, that's the worst thing it is? And then I went and looked, and I was like, she usually exaggerates. And I went, and she wasn't exaggerating. My boat was sinking. So that night, my mind went through a whole lot of different scenarios. How are we going to get this boat out of the water? And most of them were teenage scenarios, and none of them ended well. And so I finally said, okay, there's got to be a reason. Anyway, by noon Tuesday, it was out of the water, and everything's okay. We don't know what's wrong, but it's okay. And then yesterday, and actually during that, I started thinking, God, what, you know, can it get worse? And then I immediately was like, yeah, it could. It could get way worse. So, you know, while it was a challenging week, it has been a good week. And even if things were different this morning, it would still have been a good week. So this morning, we are going to change things up. I have given a couple assignments, and we're just going to go through them. The first assignment is the new believers class. They're going to come, and they're going to read Luke chapter 2. They're going to read the Christmas story. They've got it figured out how they're going to do it. And then Brian is going to lead us in 1017, which is Away in a Manger. Right after that, Gina's going to come and finish what Carter started in devotions. So Gina has a little bit of a different version of a story that goes with the song Silent Night, and then we're going to sing that, and that's 1003. So I'm going to sit back down, and I will get back up after that song. So Kendall, Brooklyn, and Caitlin, where are you at? They're going to come to the microphone, and they're going to read, and then we'll...
In those days, there was a decree that went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinus was governor of Syria, or Quirinus. And all went to be registered, each in his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, into Judea, in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, who was also with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth.
And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart.
And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, and name was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem, presented him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who is first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, two young pigeons.
And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the name man was just the devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation,
which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The children's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thought of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying.
And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for redemption of Jerusalem. And when he had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, he returned into Galilee to their town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became very strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And now his parents went into Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom.
And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph his mother knew not of it. And they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him was astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold thy father, and I have sought thee sorrowing.
Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
Okay, like Dale said, this is kind of a continuation of what Carter had this morning. These readings are about Silent Night, and I didn't ask if I'm allowed to add any of my own thoughts, but this first part does talk a little bit about Mary and about what it may have been like for her. Mary has long been a favorite Bible character of mine, so this really stood out to me too. Just digging into what may have been going on in her heart and mind through this whole process. This part is called In the Light of the Word. The night of Christ's birth may have actually been anything but tranquil in a noisy stable in an overcrowded town. But the first verse of this hymn presents a picture of serenity, reflecting the state in which the shepherds found Christ, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It was an inauspicious beginning for the incarnate Lord of all, but the surprising quietness with which he came to earth is the whole focus of this beloved hymn. Stanza 2 further sets the scene by recalling the biblical account of the shepherds, their fear of the angels, and the glory streaming down from heaven and shining all around them. The heart of the hymn is the third stanza. There, the holy infant is introduced as Son of God, love's pure light, bearing radiant beams from his holy face. Then comes the high point of the lyrics and the whole purpose of the birth of the Savior. He is bringing the dawn of redeeming grace. His arrival meant the end of the long night of darkness and the dawning of the long promised redemption. Redemption is the central theme of virtually all the biblical promises about the coming Messiah. Before his birth, the angel of the Lord had appeared to Joseph and said, "Mary will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Even his name signified the dawn of redeeming grace. That name means Jehovah saves. He was coming to seek and to save that which was lost. Mary understood this perfectly, as is clear from her song of praise, the Magnificat, in Luke 1, 46 through 55. We can only imagine the overwhelming emotions that must have churned in Mary as she realized her womb contained the Savior of the world. On one hand, the privilege of being the mother of Messiah had no doubt been a cherished hope of Jewish girls for generations. Mary knew she was uniquely blessed, and many generations would affirm her so. On the other hand, she was in a difficult situation as a young girl. She would have to face the stigma of unwed motherhood. There would be disgrace heaped on her from some who didn't know the truth, and she could be an outcast to people who did not believe her story. And why should they? She was only the simple wife-to-be of a carpenter, who himself was no one special, a maker of yokes, plows, and wooden furnishings. Scripture tells us repeatedly that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Her silence on that holy, silent night masks the profound thoughts that filled her heart. It's vital to remember that Christmas represents only the dawn of redeeming grace and not the complete fullness of it. In order for Christ to provide salvation for sinners, he had to live a life of perfect obedience to the law and then die to pay the price of sin on others' behalf. Sometimes at Christmas we get so swept up in celebrating the babe in the manger that we forget this is merely the beginning of the redemptive story. Christ's birth is not what redeems us from sin. His death is. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." Leviticus 17:11 says, "It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Therefore, when the angel told Joseph that Christ was coming to save his people from their sins, he was in effect saying that Christ was coming to die. This fact is not often stressed at Christmas, but it is the very heart of the true Christmas story. Jesus himself said in Matthew 20:28, "The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus also said in John 10:15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." So the next time you contemplate the events of that silent, holy night, remember that the babe in the manger is coming to earth with the express purpose of dying. And then with Mary and with the angels, let us sing Alleluia to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. The next section is called From Out of the Past. There is a tender yearning for father and family that surrounds the poem written by Pastor Joseph Moore. He was born to a poor unwed woman named Anna Schäuber in a small Austrian village. Her lover and the father of her baby deserted her before Joseph's birth and joined the army as a musketeer. Moving into a small room with her mother, where she knitted to make a living, Anna was forced to provide for herself and the baby. Even though destitute, she made sure Joseph was baptized just hours after his birth and appointed a local villager to be his godfather. Anna wanted young Joseph to receive a proper education and made sure he grew up under the tutelage of the church. The cathedral choirmaster became a foster father to Joseph, who loved singing. Even as a boy, his talent was recognized as he sang in the St. Peter's Choir, directed by none other than the great composer Michael Haydn. Joseph continued to receive honors for his work, even in grammar school, and went on to complete a seminary degree in Salzburg before he was ordained as a priest at age 23. It was in a small village church, where he was assistant pastor at 26, that Joseph wanted a Christmas song that he could play on his much-loved guitar. As he was planning a special service for the December 24th evening vespers, he showed the 6-verse poem he had written to his church organist and choir director, Franz Gruber. Joseph later told a group of young seminarians that one of the most precious moments of his life was when he spoke to his comrade, Gruber, about a joint writing effort. He said, "The two of us did something for the holy night. I transcribed the words and Franz the melody." Little did the two friends know that their carol would become the most widely translated Christmas song in history, as well as the most popular. Although we no longer sing them, the original German words give us insight into the heart of the young man who wrote the text. The references to family and father show us the unfulfilled childhood longings he still held as a grown man. Verse 1, translated from the original, said, "Round yon godly tender pair, holy infant with curly hair." There were frequent references to God as Father throughout the extended text. In the 5th verse, Moore reveals his own thankfulness for his heavenly Father who brought redemption to the darkness of history. "Long ago, minding our plight, God the world from misery freed. In the dark age of our fathers decreed, all the world redeemed, all the world redeemed." As cozy pictures of hearth and home swept through his childhood longings, Joseph Moore found his father's arms a comfortable place to rest. From that place, he gave the world a Christmas carol that still wraps us in heavenly peace today.
Over these past 4 weeks, we have been focusing on Advent. And the word Advent in the Latin actually means, it is derived from the Latin word Adventus, meaning coming. So there is something that is coming. And I didn't really know this, but the season of Advent was not started to be practiced until sometime in the 3rd century. And it was actually a priest in France, somewhere in France, that started doing this in his parish. And so it does have its roots in Catholicism, but it was a way of turning his congregation to what was actually happening, what was actually coming. And Gina, I could quote one line that you said, and it gives the whole meaning. And that was that we focus on the birth of Jesus, but the birth of Jesus was only the beginning. The completion was the death and the resurrection. The Christmas story is big. It is a huge part of the story. But the season of Advent is to help us to focus on what is coming. In Psalm 39, verse 7, the writer David, and it appears that David wrote this psalm, and David was just talking to God, and he was evidently having a little bit of a struggle. And in verse 7, he all of a sudden just stops, and he says, "But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you." And the first Sunday of Advent was the season of hope, the anticipation of the Messiah. The psalmist here understood where his hope was. It was not in mankind. It was not in everything going just right for what he wanted. It was not in the pursuit of things, but it was in God. And he makes that statement. He says, "My hope is in you. I understand why I exist." The coming of the Messiah was the hope that things would be made better. And often, just like the people of Israel, we keep doing the same thing over and over, hoping that there will be a different outcome, and are shocked when it doesn't change. We're no different than they were. What is the hope that lies in us? The second Sunday, the subject is peace, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6, he is our shalom. He has come to make everything right. The promise of peace is personal and not for the world. And if you remember, in that message, we talked about that word shalom, and actually what it means in the Isaiah scripture, it actually meant that he has come, the Prince of Peace, is come to make everything right. And then last Sunday, Harley talked about joy. And I'm going to read Psalm 98. And I'm not going to repeat what Harley preached on, but it's just to keep our minds tuned to what is the season of Christmas. And I want you to think about a carol. And I saw this late last night, and so it was like my mind was in many different directions. But what I understood the writer to say, and I want to go back and look at it a little more, that the song Joy to the World, actually Isaac Watts, this writer felt that Isaac Watts wrote that song for the Christian looking to the second coming. And it wasn't necessarily written as a Christmas carol for the birth of Christ. So don't quote me on that, because I can't quite remember what all I read, but I am going to go back and look at that. But what the writer is talking about here in Psalm 98 is that we are to make a joyful noise. And he says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation, and he has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with the trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. In the first four verses, the writer calls us to sing a new song to the Lord because the Lord has done great things. His right hand and his holy arm has worked salvation for him. Salvation for you and for me. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations for all man. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Therefore, make a joyful noise to the Lord. All the earth, break forth into joyous song and sing praises. The fourth Sunday of Advent is love. And I want to look at John chapter 1. I'm going to read it. We're not going to talk a lot about it. But John chapter 1, the writer John, and we had this in our Sunday school class this morning. I know, I never looked at the Sunday school lesson until this morning, so it's okay. But there's a couple things that I just want to point out in this scripture. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, the one thing that we talked about in our Sunday school lesson was that John the Baptist understood that his job, his purpose in life, was to point to the Messiah. That was his only purpose. And he understood it, and he recognized it, and he did it well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word of God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Verse 14 is the verse that I want to pick out. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I want us to think this morning about something that I never really thought about. We look at the birth of the Messiah. We look at the death and resurrection. And we kind of stop it there. But you know, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is there is another coming. We as Christians, we look forward with hope and anticipation to the second coming. There is a story that is told, and the man's name that told the story was Bernie Felstad. Who has heard of this man? He's a whole lot older than any of us. He was actually 102 when he told this story. And I look back, and this is a story about something that happened during World War I, and it was actually 109 years ago tonight is when this happened. And it was in near the village of Levente in northern France, and he was on the front line. He was in a foxhole. And he was 102 when he told his story. At this time, he was the only living person who experienced it. But it was a bitter cold morning in December 25, 1914, and he was 21 years old. And if you've ever stood on the beaches of Normandy and understand what those 17, 18, and 19-year-old boys experienced, there's no way you can understand it until you stand on those beaches. But there they were, Christmas night, Christmas morning. They were in the foxholes. He was with the Royal Welsh Infantry. And he was in a trench with all their men spread out there in that village. And you can imagine that every one of them had one thing on their mind. It's Christmas. I want to be home. I want to be with my family. The Germans were about 100 yards away. And if you want to picture that, that would be a little more than from here to the road. It would actually be from the road to the back of the church building. The building is about 200 feet to the road and about 100 feet deep. So it would be about that distance. And they were shooting at each other. It was war. There's no bones about that. They were trying to shut the other one down. The evening before, on Christmas Eve, the gunfire had quieted down. And just before dawn, silence was complete silence. And it was hanging over them just like a fog. A lone German soldier began singing the Welsh song all through the night. The song goes like this: "Sleep, my child, and peace attend thee. All through the night, guardian angels God will send thee. All through the night, soft the drowsy hours are creeping. Hill and vale in slumber sleeping, God his loving vigil keeping. All through the night." Bernie and his comrades listened in amazement. 5 months of relentless gunfire had for that moment been replaced by a Christmas carol their mothers had sang to them all as young boys. Deep emotion, of course, filled their hearts. Presently, one of the soldiers in Felstad's foxhole, a few yards down the line, began singing another Christmas carol, his hearty reply in flawless German. The Germans came out of their foxholes, and all the British soldiers and the Germans came out of their foxholes. And they walked to the wire, to the barbed wire, and they sang Silent Night. Bernie remembers, "Nobody decided for us. There were no generals there to stop us. We just did it. We just climbed out and we went over to them. We weren't afraid." There's another story that I read about this that says they actually spent the whole day together in that no man's land. A soccer ball showed up and they kicked the soccer. He said they didn't really have a really soccer game, but they kicked the ball around. They became friends for a day. Bernie remembered how foreboding the Germans looked with their strange helmets. Very few British troops knew any German, and hardly a German spoke a single word in English. But, said Bernie, his leathered face now hinting at the emotion that must have filled his heart that morning. Without any spoken orders, we all agreed we would not fight that day. Another story says that the commanders were actually punished for allowing this to happen. The soldiers exchanged greetings and shook hands, wishing each other a happy Christmas. For a few hours, armies of angels seemed to hover over the battlefield. Peace on earth had her way, and Bernie lived to tell the story. This is the other interesting part. Exactly 30 years later, at the battlefront near Elsborne Ridge, Belgium, Charles Stockel, a lieutenant, a forward artillery observer for the 2nd Division, was holed up at company headquarters, and this is World War II, exactly 30 years later. At 11:45 on Christmas Eve, the gunfire slowly died down. At the stroke of midnight, Charles later recalled, without an order or request, voices were raised in the old familiar Christmas carols. Almost as though on cue from the Savior himself, heavy snowflakes fell softly, blanketing the weapons. The white cover gave the signs of war a festive brilliance in the moonlight. The infantry held their frontline positions. Soon they could hear voices less than 200 yards away in the darkness. German soldiers and British soldiers lifted their voices clear and strong as they again sang Silent Night. For a moment, frozen in time, these young men's voices were warmed and comforted by the presence of the Christ child. For 24 hours, there was peace in the midst of war. Matthew 24, 27 through 31. Jesus said, "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there will the vultures gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The birth, the death, and resurrection is only part of the story. You and I look forward with anticipation to the return of Christ. And this Christmas Eve, we are reminded to be ready for the coming of our Messiah, to anticipate our shalom. Isaiah spoke of the Messiah as the shalom for Israel. But Jesus speaks of the return of Christ as our shalom, when everything will be made right, when there will be peace no matter what, when Jesus Christ comes back for his bride. We're going to stand for prayer, and Tristan is going to play a song. It's going to be our closing song today. And we'll stand for prayer, and after that, you'll be dismissed. Father, this morning, we look to you. We look to you for our hope, for our joy, for our peace, for our focus. Father, we recognize that we are only able with, sometimes this morning we tried to describe the word eternity, to describe forever, to describe Jesus or God, the existence, when it started. We can't understand that. Our minds cannot wrap around that. But God, we know this morning, without a doubt, just as Jesus was the Messiah for Israel, he's coming back. And as we look forward to that, Father, help us not only to look forward with anticipation, but to recognize that our one true purpose is to point to Christ in our lives, in our conduct, and in our speech. Help us to pass that on to our children, to our grandchildren, to the next generation. Father, this year, this time, today, this Christmas Eve, we recognize who you are. And we pray that you would give us the courage and the grace and the strength to do what you've called us to do. Go with us this week. Help us, Father, to keep our focus on you, to keep our focus on the return of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
I've heard about this baby boy who's come to earth to bring us joy, and I just want to sing this song to you. It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift. With every breath I'm singing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. A couple came to Bethlehem, expecting child. They searched the inn to find a place, for you were coming soon. There was no room for them to stay, so in a manger filled with hay, God's only son was born. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The shepherds left their flocks by night to see this baby wrapped in light. A host of angels led them all to you. It was just as the angel said, you'll find him in the manger bed. Emmanuel and Savior, a star shone bright up in the east. To Bethlehem the wise men three came many miles and journeyed long for you. And to the place at which you were there, frankincense and gold and myrrh they gave to you and cried out, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I know you came to rescue me. to be a man and one day die for me and you. My sins would drown.